to 11, which if you want the page number is 1132 in the Church Bible. And it's entitled Peace and Joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith through this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through his death of his son, through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that we can stand before you righteous, not in our own righteousness, but covered in the blood of Jesus. And Father, this morning we've come because we come to worship you. Father, as we come to your word, we ask you to speak to our hearts and show us what you want us to know. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Father, as I share from your word, I pray you'll give me the right words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be here with you. So my name's Keith Bushell. I've been in the forest. I'm an outsider. I've been in the forest since 1987, so I'll never be a forester. I married a forest girl, and we've got forest children who have both left home. But I've been a Christian since 1988, and I'm one of the leaders at Forest New Life Church, which used to be based in Lidbrook, but now in Park End. And so I was saying to Tony, probably the last time I came here was when we had a joint service. I think it must have been an Easter service, I think. We had a joint service together, could be 10 years ago. But it's great to be here with you. So we read from Romans chapter 5, and I suppose you're thinking, wow, that's a massive passage. We're going to be here for a week, covering all of those different things, didn't you? Yes, you did, didn't you? Yeah. The verse that I really want to focus on this morning is verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And to me, that is the gospel message. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I want to look at this a bit deeper, take each part of this verse and develop and understand more of what God is saying to inspire us, to motivate us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to help us, and to enthuse us to share this message with others. So, God demonstrates. God is a God who is not aloof. He wants to be involved. He's not passive. He wants to be involved in our lives. It was great to hear that little testimony about your daughter praying and ask them to pray in Sunday school, and God did something different. God is interested in our lives, in your life and in mine. He is fully engaged in this world until Jesus returns. We see the glory of God in creation, the amazing things that he has created. We know the Bible tells us that God spoke the word and the world was created. And he didn't just leave it there. And that us, the humanity, are the pinnacle of his creation. We're commissioned by God to look after this world with his authority. Yet through sin and greed, we've damaged this world and destroyed some of this creation. Hands of power-hungry people, dictators. We see wars, we hear of, on our televisions. You know, yesterday was the second anniversary of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. And we see all this inhumanity to another. God's creation, the pinnacle of God's creation. We, when God created the world, he said of all his creation it was good. He said of us it is very good, because he created us in his image. His image. Right from the fall, we see sin has caused so much damage. And God often gets the blame. Even in our insurance policies, isn't it? Acts of God. But God, and people say to me, but only if God would intervene in this world. If only God would intervene and do something. And he did. Just over 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to die. He demonstrated his own love. But we want him to do it our way, not his way. Frank Sinatra. Does anybody remember Frank Sinatra? A few years ago, just at the edge of my memory. Although I was 60 on Friday, so I know I look younger. Frank Sinatra sang, "I do it my way." We want to do it my way. And that attitude of doing it my way will lead us and lead people to hell. We must do it his way, God's way. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We can try doing it our own way, but it won't lead us to God. We've got to do it his way. Through Jesus. God demonstrates. God intervened. And his name is Jesus. His one and only son. We have a children's group on a Friday afternoon. And I was doing the memory verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. One of the young girls, six or seven, said to me, "It's his one and only son." Not just only son, one and only son. Oh, so I was rebuked. His one and only son, the best that heaven could give, came to us to become a man and to die. But God demonstrates his own love. We know that the Bible says that God is love. His very essence is love. His creation was created out of love. He created us out of love so that he could demonstrate and give to us his love, to shower his love on his creations, us. But he's also a God of justice, and he can only accept perfection. And we know that we're not perfect, are we? Are we? But his plan was to make us perfect. His plan was to change that. So that he could shower his love upon us. And that very act of Jesus coming in the flesh shows us his love. The plan of salvation shows us God's love. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says this. I was at a wedding on Friday, so even though it was my birthday, I didn't have to have a party. Save a few quid. And they read this at the wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. It does not keep an account of wrongs suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence, and it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So let's try replacing that word love, because God is love, with God. God is patient. God is kind. He is not jealous. That word means envy. We know that he's a jealous God for us, but he's not jealous. He's not envious. He does not brag. He's not arrogant. He does not act disgracefully. He does not seek his own benefit. He is not easily provoked. He does not keep account of the wrong suffered. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. He keeps every confidence, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never fails. God is love. He never fails. We see his love in action with some of the parables that Jesus spoke. The Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbour? I've been very fortunate. I've lived in Broadwell since 1999. We've had five neighbours on one side and the same neighbour on the other side. And they've all been good neighbours. Never had a problem with our neighbours. Young, old, whatever, we've always got on well. Some more than others because they're etc. Who is my neighbour? Jesus didn't say it was our next door neighbour or the people in our street. He talked about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbour? The Samaritan. He chose him specifically to be the one who helped the Jew because they were enemies, because they were at war, because they hated one another. He chose him specifically to show to us that love isn't just about the people we like. It's the people that perhaps don't like us, or perhaps have something against us. He talked about the prodigal son. He showed his love that even when we turn from God and run the other way, even when we say, God, I don't want anything to do with you, he's still there on the lookout for us to come back. He's still there wanting us to come back into relationship with him. He still wants us. And when we come back, he throws a party. He doesn't disown us. He's on the stretch for us. He wants us. He desires us. He loves us. That God showed his great love towards us. It's us. Human beings. It's us. He showed his love towards. You're unique. Say to your neighbour, you're unique. Go on, turn to your neighbour and say, you're unique. Your DNA, nobody else has the same DNA as you. Even identical twins do not have the same DNA. You're unique. There's 8 billion of us nearly in this world today. However many have gone before and how many are more to come. Each one of us are unique. And God loves us the same. He directed his love towards us, the whole of humanity. When Paul says, us, he's talking to the church. But he's talking about the whole of creation, the whole of humanity. God loved us while we were still sinners. God loved us before we became Christians. God loved us in our sin, in our horribleness. God loves that sinner. God loves those people. This amazing love applies to the whosoever. When you think of that word, whosoever, who do you think about? Who do you think comes into your mind? Whosoever. God loves the whosoever. Family. Perhaps we've got family who are not Christians. Perhaps we've got family who don't love the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we've got neighbours or work colleagues. The whosoever. And that's all true. But it's also to those people that we would think are the pariah of our society. The killers, perhaps, of that transgender girl, the guy who threw the corrosive substance, the killers of the two boys in Bristol. Another horrendous crimes committed by people, God loves them too. There's a famous hymn by Fanny Crosby. Do you know, when I get to heaven, have you got a list of people you'd like to meet when you get to heaven? You know, there's a few I'd like. Fanny Crosby is one, almost the top. She's an amazing songwriter, amazing hymn writer. Blind from a very early age, yet wrote the most amazing hymns. And in one of the hymns it says this, to God be the glory. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The truth is that truly believes. There has to be true transformation, a true change of heart, but receives a pardon. And each one of us have received a pardon from Jesus, stamped not guilty. We've been pardoned. I remember as a teenager, I used to go to an Anglican church when I lived in London before I moved to the Forest. I went to an Anglican church and I was about 15, 16 and I read a book called Run Baby Run. I don't know if anybody's read that book, Run Baby Run. It's the story, the autobiography of a guy called Nicky Cruz. And he was the leader of the most feared gang in New York called the Mau Maus. He was the worst of the worst. He was the most evil of evil. And a man by the name of David Wilkerson, the Reverend David Wilkerson, saw these gang members on television at trial. His heart reached out to them and he went to New York and he met Nicky. And Nicky just would not entertain any of this Christian stuff. Yet inside he was in turmoil, churned up on the inside. And the words of David Wilkerson that says that if you would cut me into 1,000 pieces, each one of them would shout out that God loves you. God loves you. I used to sing a children's chorus. Jesus' love is very wonderful. So wide, you can't get round it. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. Oh, wonderful love. We sang that hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. While we were still sinners. That's when he showed us his love. Not when we are nice and doing things right, in inverted commas. Sin is a killer. We know that the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. It's what will keep people out of heaven and they will enter into hell. A place that Jesus talked about more than he talked about heaven. He talked about hell much more than he talked about heaven. Reserved for the devil and his angels. Each one of us has a choice to either deny that we sin or to have it dealt with. That's the choice that we have. The choice that the whole world has. To deny that we have sin or to have it dealt with by Jesus. In John 1:1 it says this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no sin too big. I met a man a number of years ago in Cardiff by the name of Art Blajos. He was an assassin in the Mexican Mafia. At the age of 14 he was so evil that they let him in. They weren't allowed to allow him in until 16, but at 14 he joined the Mexican Mafia. He had a black hand tattooed over his heart. And he'd murdered people. He was captured, put in prison. He was on death row. While he was on death row, he became a Christian. You know, perhaps that focuses the mind. You know, focuses that eternity is coming up and there's a short time. He was converted. Still on death row. Somehow, some technicality, he was released. When I met him, he was working in London and in Cardiff with down and out, prostitutes, drug addicts, transformed by the power of Jesus. You see, we are no longer sinners. We've been born again. The Bible says that we're saints, but we still sin. But we're saints. We're a new creation. I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. My heart is overflowing. My love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand. We're new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. In November 1988, the old Keith died, and the new, improved Keith was reborn, born again, the Mount of Olives Church in Colford. My life was transformed. God took me from a real pit. I was living on my own. I had no friends or family around me. I was living in a one-bedroom flat, pretty much opposite the Baptist Church in Colford. I'd shacked up with a girl and things had broken down and our relationship had gone and she'd gone home and I had nobody to turn to. But I knew a guy who went to the church at the Mount of Olives. I worked on the opposite shift to him. Went to see him this Sunday evening. And that was the beginning. And a few weeks later I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. And he changed me and transformed me. You know, we don't need to remember the things that have gone on in the past. The enemy wants to remind us of our sin and wants to say things to us and wants to make us feel guilty. Yet God says, your sin has been dealt with. You know, he's put it into a great big pond with a deep bottom, put a sign up saying, no fishing. It's gone. It's dealt with. It's gone. But you need to remember how God has taken us from, where God has taken us from and changed us and transformed us. You know, those people that have been in the worst places often have the most amazing testimonies, yet do the most amazing things for God. Because they know where they were and they know what God has made them. That second chance. But God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down his life for his friends. You know, many Christians have paid that ultimate price for their faith. For our 25th wedding anniversary, my wife, St. Claire, and myself, because people say she has to be a saint to live with me for so long, we went on a cruise. And one of the stops, we were going around the Mediterranean, we stopped in Italy and we went to Rome, to the Colosseum. Now, we didn't go in the Colosseum. The thing that we paid for was, you go to the Colosseum, you go to the Vatican, you go. So we didn't actually go in, we just went to it and went round it. But as we go round, I don't know if you've been to the Colosseum in Rome, but I sat there, having been round it, and I burst out laughing. It made me really laugh. On the side of the Colosseum is a massive cross. I don't know how tall, 40, 50 feet high. It's a massive cross. And I laughed because I remember 2,000 years before, the people, the followers of the cross, were the ones who paid the ultimate price in that. And yet they were now being honoured for following Jesus. Many have been murdered and martyred for their faith. Many have died as missionaries, taking the gospel to lands. Recently, I've got back into reading. I stopped reading for a little while. I read my Bible, but I started to wear reading glasses, and I couldn't really work it out to read in bed. And so I stopped reading so much. Anyway, I started reading again in November. And I started reading these books on Christian heroes then and now. William Carey, Hudson Taylor. These people who took the gospel to India and China and made a massive transformation. Lives transformed, yet many others who went with them died. Paid the ultimate price. I've read of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot, who took the gospel to the Akua Indians and were martyred for their faith. And Adoniram Judson. Anyone know Adoniram Judson? Adoniram Judson. He was the very first American Baptist missionary. He went to what we call now Myanmar, but Burma, took the gospel to Burma. He went through a torturous route to get there. And he was imprisoned on the way. He had a child that died on the ship. They were, when they got to India, they were going to be put in prison. Tremendous story. And he gets to Burma, and he meets up with the only other Christian missionary there, which was William Carey's son. And he gets there, and he goes to his house, and he says, wow, he says, this is God's perfect timing, because we were just leaving, and you're going to carry on taking the gospel to these people. He did an amazing job. You know, people today in Burma, have you heard of the Karani people who are Christians in Burma? Those were the people that he brought to the Lord 200-300 years ago. And the legacy that he has there. He was imprisoned for 11 months. Every night, they used to shackle their legs and hang them in the air. And they used to have to lie on their backs and try and sleep. He translated the Bible into the local language, into Burmese. It's still the only full translation of the Bible in Burmese. What an amazing man of God, yet paid the ultimate price to take the gospel. Many others. He buried a couple of wives and children who died, but he took the gospel. Lives transformed. After this, many thousands of people have come to faith in those countries. In Revelation 6:9, it says this: the fifth seal, the martyrs. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been killed because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. You know, there's a special place in heaven for those martyrs who paid the ultimate price. You know, they'll be right at the front. Yeah, right by the throne. We might be a bit further back. Well, I will be anyway. I don't know about. But they'll be right at the front. Right there. You see, Jesus' death is something that we just cannot imagine with our human brains. How could God send his only son to die for us? And he went through such physical torment, such physical pain. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was the fact that he was separated from his father. Separated from his father. Never in the whole of history, whole of eternity, he had ever been separated from his father. And why was he separated? Because of my sin and your sin. It says Jesus became sin and his father turned his face from me. Why have you forsaken me? He said. He became sin for me and for you. He took what we deserved. He stood there in our place, so that we can be free. Free from the power of sin. Free from the power of Satan. To have a relationship with God. To have a home in heaven. Certain that when we die, we will have eternal life. Physical death. Justified. Sanctified. And perfect in God's sight, because we're covered in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. What a fantastic verse. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. God who intervenes. A God who loves. A God who loves you. A God who loves sinners. A God who sent his only son, one and only son, to die for you. What a message that we have to share. Amen. If you'd just like to close your eyes, I'm going to pray. But there may be people here who've never said to Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Saviour. And the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. You've heard that amazing message that God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you've never experienced, have you never asked Jesus to come into your life, to become your Lord and Saviour, you can do that this morning. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And if you'd like to do that, and you've never done it before, every eye's closed, don't want to embarrass anybody, every eye's closed, just simply raise your hand and say, Jesus, I want you to be the centre of my life. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I want you to be my Lord and Saviour. Just simply raise your hand. It's never too late. Father, we just want to thank you for your great love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we do not have to be under the power of sin or the power of Satan, that we have a new king and we're in a new kingdom and his name is Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Father, I pray for this church, this body of believers, that you'll encourage them and strengthen them and that you'll fill them with your Holy Spirit to see this area won for you. Encourage them. Bless Sam especially, Lord, I pray. And use him for your glory in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. So let's sing our final hymn.